The Lord woke me this early this morning, about 4 o'clock, and he filled my heart and my mind with this word. And I finally told him, I said, shut it off because I need to go back to sleep. And so he let me sleep another hour and 10 minutes. So I finally surrendered at 5:10 a.m. To me, that's a cross, right? And you should feel sorry for me. Okay, right. Yeah. So, Lord, we just release your presence, your glory on the word of the Lord this morning. And as the spokesman, I yield my heart to you, Father, and ask that you come and minister to us with your grace, your mercy, your clarity, the fullness of all that you want to speak to us. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Well, we're going to start out in the book of Hebrews today, then we're going to flop over to the book of Colossians. I appreciate the word Cheryl brought last week. That was really awesome. I asked her what kind of translation that was, and she told me, but I forgot. And something from the early 70s. And then Darren the week before did incredible, right? So it's good to be back, though, in the saddle, so to speak. And the Lord was really, it's been a it's kind of a challenge this week because I've been asking God to speak, and the word of God has to be birthed in my spirit in order for me to feel confident in how I speak it. Because just to speak a word really is not something we need. We need the word. So I'm praying this morning that birthing will be revealed here and that God's will be done through the word. Amen. In Hebrews chapter 10, I'm going to briefly stop here this morning because I want to talk to you a little bit about basically the word of God, how that we determine what we become. One of the things that we understand is that God has provided everything for us. There's nothing that's been withheld in God's provision. It's 100% total completion of everything that should be and will be in our life has been given to us by Him. Are you thankful for that? But then we look at the duality of covenant. When God made covenant with us to bestow upon us this great grace that not only forgives our sin, but it provides for everything that we are and everything that we need and everything that we will need in the future. There's a covenant that he makes with us that creates in us an equal response back to him. Because the Lord is above everything else to us, an example to us. Because just as he is, we are also to be upon the earth. So when we look at the nature of the Lord and the responses that he has, it's a mirror image of how we should respond in kind. That's a tall order, isn't it? Because we often have a hard time seeing how can this unrighteousness of our own nature ever conform to the great righteousness of who he is. It's almost sometimes to be an impossible passage. How could we get from point A to point B? How could we become something so different than what we are in the natural that we're not even recognizable to ourselves? But that's exactly what we're becoming. We're becoming a new creation in Christ. We're becoming formed and patterned and shaped and formed into his very image, the image of the Lord. Ultimately, we know that the church is destined to become the manifestation of this nature, called the divine nature. We're become the manifestation of this will called the will of God. We're to become the manifestation of this mind called the mind of Christ. We're become the manifestation of this voice called the word of the Lord. That out of our bellies shall flow rivers of living water. That out of us becomes this stream of life that is so incredible and so powerful that it literally changes everything that it encounters. And I'm praying that, Lord, let that be in my spirit, that I be a world changer, that there be something in me that has so encountered the Lord that when I encounter others that they change because of the very thing that God speaks or reveals through my heart. Amen? Okay. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. And I'm trying to remember how to preach. It's been 2 weeks. Okay. Then I said, behold, I've come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Then it also goes to say verse 10, by that we have been sanctified through the offering of both the body of Christ Jesus once and for all. In verse 9, he said, behold, I've come to do your will, O God. I've become to do your will. So Christ's purpose, great purpose, many facets of what Christ has done, what he's doing, but the greatest purpose that he was to fulfill was to do the will of the Father. The greatest test that Christ had was the testing, will I be obedient to everything the Father says? Because what the Father required of him was so beyond what is normally required of any human being. The Lord required that he be obedient even to the point of death. That's surrender, isn't it? When you can surrender to the point that it actually cost you something, that's the only true test of what it means to surrender. Because if you surrender only with the idea in mind that you're going to receive something from it, that's not truly a surrender. But when you surrender knowing that it's going to cost you something, then that's what God really honors from the sacrifice of your heart. So Jesus said, I've come to do the will of the one who sent me. You know, Hebrews also talks about that Christ was faithful over all his house, and so was Moses. And we see that God establishes his kingdom based upon the principle of yielding to the will of the Father. When we come this morning, we're not coming here to promote our agenda. We're not coming here today to strut our stuff. We're not coming here today to impress one another. We're coming here before the Lord saying, Lord, behold, we've come to do your will, O God. When we come to worship the Lord, we're bringing a sacrifice of praise to the house of the Lord. We're not coming here today looking for the agenda or looking for some other reason, but we're simply coming in an air of submitting to him, saying, Lord, we're here for you. It's your kingdom we seek and desire. See, our will becomes surrendered to the will of God. It becomes the greatest asset you have when you have a surrendered will. The greatest liability you have is when you have a will that's not surrendered. Because it's only in the level of yielding yourself that you enable God to work through you according to his will. But when you come with your own agenda, or you come in an area of you're not submissive in your heart to him, then you've literally locked him out from invading you and becoming to you what he wants to be. He wants to be something greater to you than we can even imagine. God has something greater in store for us than what we could ever even dream. So Christ surrendered his will. And in doing that, it enabled him in the midst of his trial to hold steady until the fulfillment of what God wanted him to walk in. One of the great things that will cause you to fail in your walk with God is your vacillation, or your not being willing to be committed for the long haul. Because a walk with God is not a temporal endeavor. It's not something that you simply engage in because it feels good. Or you engage in it because it seems to be bringing benefit to you. Because if you're engaged in it because of the way it feels or the way you feel the benefit is, then you'll quit when it doesn't seem to be happening for you. So Christ's will being submitted to God, he said, I'm in this until you fulfill your your will in my life, no matter how long it takes. Amen? Christ surrendered his will and enabled him to be in that place that when the day of the cross came, he said he could endure it. Because he wasn't going to the cross because of his own choosing. He went to the cross because someone else chose it for him. And because of that, he was able to complete the mission that God set before him. See, in Christ, there is no vacillation. There's no turning. There's no shadow. His course was set. His destiny was locked in the moment he surrendered himself to the Father. From that moment forth, his destiny was before him. That was when the devil came to tempt him. He was able to resist the devil and he fled from him. He was able to follow the hard way and go through the times of suffering and pain and even death in order to achieve the end goal because he had set his will on doing the will of another. So the will is a very precious thing that God has given each one of us. He doesn't look at our will and look at it lightly. He values the fact that he's put within you the same spirit, the same heart, the same will that he has. He created you in his image. He made you in his likeness. Not just an outward appearance of that, but there's something in you that has the very nature of God. There's something in you that God created in you that's so incredible that if you'll just let that nature that he put in you become one with his nature and one with his will, there's no limitation on what he can do through your life. Amen? Because the day will come that if you haven't yielded the will that God put in you to his will, the day will come, believe me, mark this down, the day will come that you will choose a course that's different from the plan that God has chosen. You will follow a path that God didn't really want you to follow. He'll still love you in the following of that path. He'll never leave you, nor will he ever forsake you. His grace, his mercy extends forever. But you can choose a path that's different from God's plan only when you reserve the right to your own will. But when you've yielded your will, you'll never leave the pathway of the Lord. You might fall. You might stumble. You might go through some terrible things. You may be guilty of a lot of things. But one thing about it, as long as you keep setting your heart, like David said, my heart is set upon the Lord, you'll never lose. But if you don't do that, you'll always lose. You'll always be steered the wrong direction. Remember when Job lost his family, lost his friends, lost his possessions. He lost everything that was valuable, precious to him. Except one thing he never lost. He never lost his relationship to the Lord. And because of that, Job was able to say, yes, Lord, even though thou slayest me, even though it seems the whole world is against me, I will still serve you. Blessed be the name of the Lord who giveth and who taketh away. When you see that it's not really your life, then you don't become so defensive of your life. When you see it's not really your life, then it's not when you wear so much pride in your life. See, our will is such an important factor, and it gives us the ability to determine the outcome of our expression. Your will is like a valuable jewel that God plants in you that gives you the ability to determine the outcome of your life. There's no other thing that determines it more than the will that says, I will do the will of God. We have the key. We have the key through our will to revealing Christ in us. It gives us the ability to choose what's going to come forth out of us. What's going to be revealed through us. What nature will be spoken through us. when we set our will to do the will of God. Amen? So when we read the book of Colossians, and we're going to go there in just a moment, it's really incredible because we realize in the book of Colossians that we don't need to wait for this to happen. You know, a lot of people are waiting for things to happen. They say, well, when the time is right, it'll happen. Or when I get more teaching, it'll happen. Or when I get this and get that, then it'll happen, but only then will it happen. And many people spend their entire life waiting for an expression of something to happen through them. But the Lord has put inside your hand the ability to make everything that he has willed happen according to your will. Amen. It's like that scripture says, call upon me and I will show you great and mighty things that you know not of. So what's the Lord saying in that? He's waiting for someone to call upon him. The Lord said, if you believe, then all things are possible to them that believe. So what's God waiting on? Someone to believe. Amen. So are we waiting on God? We wait on him, but are we waiting on God to do something more than what he's already done? No, he's already done it. He said it's finished. He completed it. He made a fulfillment to all of us, a commitment to all of us of a covenant that is irrevocable and unbreakable. No one can take that away from us. Who can rob that out of our heart? Who can steal what God has promised? No one. The only one that can limit what God can do through us is ourselves. So the question is, can we allow ourselves to have an unlimited God expressed through us by the determination of our will? Everybody say determination. Say, I am a determined one. I'm a set one. I'm a committed one. Amen. So when we read the book of Colossians, we realize that we don't have to wait for the experiences and the development of the divine nature to be revealed in us. It's right in your hand right now. We have the ability to let there be a manifestation through our life that we can't even believe. It's so incredible knowing that there's three things really that God speaks to us that we can see released in an incredible way. Number one is love. Did you know that love can only be restricted and restrained through us if we let it? When we do the will of God, then we take away the equation that gives us the privilege of evaluating what we're going to love and what we're not going to love. You say, well, I can't love this person because they did this violation. Who says you can't? It's you saying that, not God. I can't forgive this person because they just did something unforgivable. In whose eyes? Yours or God's? So when you determine to love, then you determine to move yourself from the judgmental equation of who you're going to love and how you're going to love them. You don't have the right, and I don't have the right, to make the judgment of who I love. Because I love the ones that he loved. And as far as I can tell, he loves everybody. Well, I ain't going to love that person because they're just doing some unlovable things. That's because you are not letting his love work through you. You're determining by your own will, by your own mind, what you want to do. But when you said, behold, I've come to do thy will, O God. Then you're like Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Christ became a life-giving gift to us. He didn't come and qualify it to us and say, well, I'm going to die on the cross, but I'm thinking about a certain group of people that I'm not going to die for. They're not worthy. They violated this. They violated that. They did this and they did that. So let's make an exclusive club that we can love. Let's love the lovable. And Jesus says, no, even love your enemies. Love those that have violated. Love those that have sinned. Some of you think that you haven't sinned enough that you can be judged like you're judging other people that have sinned. But guess what? You're just as guilty. Somebody say, is that like a wasp just stung me? Right? Hallelujah. Ow! Ow! Woo! We love because we determined to love. And it talks about in Colossians also this thing called knowledge and wisdom. We have to determine to walk in the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Have you ever been put in a place, well, boy, I'm really going through it. I had a hard night. I had a hard day. I had a hard week. I had a hard month. So because of that, I'm going to close myself off and not let myself interact with anyone else because I'm going through this. Well, the Bible says there's an ability in God for you to supersede that. So no matter what you're going through, you can still minister to someone else when you rely upon who he is and not who you are. For 48 years, I've been doing this. And I could probably tell you that at least half of those 48 years, I haven't always felt like doing it. And probably many of those years, I haven't really been motivated to do it. But I do it because I'm determined to do it. Well, boy, Pastor Hart, you're so faithful. You're so blah, blah. No, I'm not. I'm just determined. It's called godly stubbornness. Which brings me to the third thing. We're determined to love, we're determined to know and to have revelation and wisdom, but we're also determined to believe and have faith. God is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. The faith that God puts in us has no rival. What can stand against God's faith? I believe God because God said it. I believe it. So that means that I don't, in love and in wisdom and in faith, I don't have to predetermine, I don't have to set myself up to be disappointed because I'm predetermined to respond the way God did in every one of those aspects. I'm not going to rely upon my own wisdom. See, Paul was battling the Gnostics in this scripture and the philosophers and those that were trying to deceive and bring deception. And he said, you've got to separate yourself from this spirit of the age and you've got to set yourself in the will of God. And doing that, you will reveal who I am through you. It's like you put your hand to the plow. You don't ever look back. That's right. See, problems will come to test our love. And the more that you press into this unity thing that we talk about, the more you say, boy, brother, I'm one with you. I love you. I will always love you. I'll always be with you. You are my best friend. I'm so one with you. Get ready for the testing. Amen. The Bible said if it wasn't for God to shorten the time, that even the very elect would be deceived in that day. Don't you think that God is simply letting us walk with the what do you call them? But when the horsemen come, what are we going to do? What's that scripture say? What are you going to, are we just walking with some footmen? What are we going to do when the horsemen come? If you think that we have battle now, you don't understand. It can get a lot worse. If you think we have testing now, get ready. There's probably greater testing coming. Because when we make a commitment that we're going to be, we're going to do, we're going to perform, we're going to become all these things, then you better get ready because the testing will come to find out, really, is that what you believe? Or are you just giving lip service? Some Christian little platitude that makes everything sound wonderful. Oh, I just love you, my brother. I'm so one with you. If you really love, you still love no matter what they go through. You can't believe how many people I've had to love in 48 years that the majority of the people don't love. Thank you. I mean, I'm going to tell you what, there's some of you. No, that's not what we're going to say. Some of you that would throw rocks at the adulterer. Well, I'm scribbling in the sand. If you knew as bad a stuff as I know about some people, you wouldn't love them anymore. You wouldn't fellowship with them. You'd write Ichabod over their forehead and you'd give them a swift kick and say, you lousy person. I don't have that option. Why? Because I'm like Jesus. I'm determined to love in the midst of sin. Rebellion, pettiness, selfishness, all those things. I'm determined to love. I'm determined to know the will of God. I'm determined to have his wisdom. When everyone else may forsake it, I don't have the option of forsaking it. It's like Jesus. He said, everyone forsook him, but he didn't have the option to forsake what God had called him to do. Because he was determined to do the will of the one who had sent him. Wow. I love this. This is good, isn't it? Woo. We believe because we have a will to believe. And we determine to believe. I believe God that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. I believe that God will never leave me, nor will he ever forsake me. I believe that the righteous won't have to beg bread. I believe that God will provide a way when there is no way. I believe God. I believe God. I believe God. Amen. Amen. The problems will keep coming. One of the things that you find out early in your Christian walk is that it's all rosy the first few months. It's a honeymoon. Everyone loves a honeymoon. Then all of a sudden the honeymoon ends. And the problems come. Testing us to the very core of who we are. But when you're determined, something in you rises to the occasion. Something in you makes provision for the need and the weakness. When you set your heart on God and you set your heart on your brother, you love because you have a will to love. You determine that you're going to love. Some of you may need to repent. And I know that's a dirty word in the church today. Some of you may need to repent for some of the attitudes you've had towards others. Some of the things you've spoken about others. Some of the ways you've treated others because you've judged them because you don't deem their actions to be worthy. See, people who don't have faith are constantly vacillating. They become swayed by every circumstance that happens. They panic when things don't seem to be working out perfectly to their design. Every challenge becomes a mountain instead of a molehill. Every valley becomes a great chasm that they can't cross. Because they haven't been predetermined to believe. Right. You believe that he is a rewarder of them who seek him. Yeah. That 1 ounce of faith is all you need, just a little bit. God said, I'm going to pour out a measure of faith upon you. Just a little faith. That's all you need. Just take that little seed of faith and let it just grow in you. See, faith grows, and it gets stronger. Every time a challenge comes against it, if you let it work in you, then pretty soon you get to be strong in the faith and in the power of his might. That nothing can stand against that and prevail against it. But don't you see, preacher, all this is happening. There's no money. There's no people. There's no destiny. There's no future. No, I don't see that. Right. I see him. Yeah. I see the Lord. Yeah. Because I don't see the things that influence me. Yeah. I see the things that move me. And that's only moved by him. I'm not moved by anything but him. Because right. Believe me, I've known a lot of people. But I have never met a person yet that impressed me as much as he's impressed me.
Thank God. Hallelujah.
My allegiance isn't to people. My allegiance is to him. Then my allegiance is to you. But it's to him first. So over the years, people have always tried to get me to change directions, change courses. Because of their opinions or their fear, because of their anxiety, their trepidation. They'd say, oh, pastor, look at this, look at that, look at that. Okay, look at him. He's the author and the finisher of my faith. Yes. He's the eternal God that has an eternal purpose and a plan for me. His will be done in my life. His will be done. Hallelujah. God's looking for a people that cry out, Lord, let thy will be done in my heart. Not my own. Woo. Man. See, but there's those that no matter what you tell them, it won't affect their faith because they've determined to believe. Don't you know, brethren, that the testing of your faith is more precious than gold and silver? It comes to you like a fire and it purifies you. And out of that fire of purification stands this thing called faith. I shall not be moved. I'm like a tree planted by the water. And in due season, fruit's going to come. Hallelujah. Wow. They can take it all away from you, but they can't take that. They can strip you of your clothes. They can empty your bank accounts. They can wreck your car. They can turn you into the credit bureau. They can kick you out of your house. But when you got faith, you will not fail. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
We're determined to love. We're determined to worship. We determine that we're going to automatically respond in any given situation to that which is in our hearts.